for his goodness. And we'll dismiss the children to go to their class with Mr. Shore or remain. All right, today they're able to remain. So praise God for that. Close to thee, all along my pilgrim journey. Savior, keep me close to thee. You know, it's a great thing to be able to walk through life with God, even physical life. And we praise God for your prayers this past week as we've traveled and been on a journey of some 40 hours drive time to Germany and back since last Sunday morning. And as well as all the sessions that we're in, I think there were 11 preaching sessions, if I counted right, that we had, and they were divided up sometimes between the men and women to be separate, and my wife would get challenged by the pastor's wife, and we get challenged by the pastor, and the teens, as I said earlier, they had their own speaker, and I just praise God for the group that he brought together and the good work that God did, but again, thankful that on that journey, God was with us, and God's hand was evident as we traveled, kept us safe, and the vehicle ran well and whatnot. So again, thank you very much for your prayers. Our character, as we start the our study this morning, he was also on a journey. Jesus is telling a parable. It's an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning, and so he's illustrating a spiritual truth by speaking about something. And this parable is, again, a man on a journey. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, it says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at that place, came and he looked on him, and he passed by on the other side." And, you know, again, just to get in the story a little bit, I think if it was you walking along that road and you see somebody that has been wounded, they're severely injured, they're there, they're laying there, what thoughts might go through your mind? Especially if you're going to pass by, you're not going to do anything about the man that's there. And so I think as these people are passing by, they might look at that person there and just think something like this: he should have known better. He should have known better. I mean, here he is, he's wounded, he's hurt, he should have known better. Maybe he should have known to be more alert, right? He should have been more careful, more cautious there walking down that road. He should have known to be perhaps better armed. You know, what's he doing out without, you know, weapon of some sort? And I guess weapons would be kind of primitive back in that day, but to be walking there, he got injured, he got taken. He should have been better defended with the things that he could have had with him. If it was early in the morning as they're walking past and they see that he was injured in the night, they look at him and say, what was he thinking? That's his fault. He should have thought about that. Why is he out there? Why is he, you know, through the night trying to go on this journey? Surely he knows it's a dangerous area. Everybody knows it's a dangerous area. What's he doing doing that? It seems, again, that he was traveling alone, and they could think, why wasn't he in a group? Nobody goes down this path by themselves. He should have got somebody, some friends, some family, you know, something to have an entourage with them, because if you're by yourself, that's likely to happen. And sure enough, it happened. And again, just the idea, he should have known and he should have prepared himself. And I can't imagine that some of those thoughts didn't go through their mind as they're trying to excuse themselves from trying to help him as they go by. You know, he should have known better, but that's what happens when you don't prepare or whatnot. And then I wonder about the man that was wounded and left for dead. You know, he's there, he's going somewhere, and I guess the story that Jesus told, and a lot of that is left out, but, you know, I just wonder as we look at that man, you just might think something like this: he must have been on very urgent business to take such a great risk. If he understood, and he did it anyway, then surely there was a great purpose behind his travel. Maybe there's an ill family member that was up ahead. I'm just supposing here this morning, just trying to think some reasons why somebody might go down a path like that. He should have known better, but he went anyway. Maybe it was an ill family member. He's got to get there. He's got to be there to help and assist for some reason. Maybe it's an urgent business transaction. You know, it's just vital, and he's about his master's business, and the master has said to the servant, look, you got to get there. It's vital for my business that you do this, and so the master said, you got to go, and being a good servant, he got on that path, and he went down that path knowing the danger full well what could potentially happen. And the reason I say that is, again, just supposing from the story, it's obvious that that person should have known better. Why go down a road like that? Why incur that danger? And yet he went down that path anyway. And what I want to do this morning is by way of illustration, it's not the focus of why Christ gave that story. He gave that story to care for the man that was injured and love him as a neighbor. But I want us to consider that story of that man that's on that road that gets injured and look at the cross of Calvary and what Jesus did. Calvary's road that Jesus went down for us. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. Matthew 26 and Matthew chapter 27. And my message this morning is, Jesus knew better, but he traveled down Calvary's road anyway. And just think about that story that Jesus told. He fell among thieves. Where was Jesus crucified? He was crucified between two thieves. They stripped him. The Bible says here they took his raiment. Well, they did the same to our Lord. They wounded him. They left him half dead. Of course, in our story of the cross of Christ, they left Jesus Christ fully dead, but they left him for dead, Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ would rise again. And so I think there are some wonderful pictures, and whether intentional or not, that Jesus Christ wove into that story, I think there's a beautiful picture of our Savior and what he did. As he traveled down Calvary's road, Jesus knew better, but he had to go because of what he wanted to do for us. And so I trust with those thoughts this morning, the Spirit of God to just work in our hearts, and let's ask him to do that as we come to the Word of God. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God. And Father, I believe it's intentional that there's some wonderful pictures here of what Jesus Christ suffered for us. That he went down that road despite the danger. In fact, the danger was the vital part of why he did what he did. And he suffered for us. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't be like those two people that walk by, look over there and think, why did he do that? Why did he do that? He should have known better. But Father, I pray that we look at him and understand, and different from our story, that there was a vital purpose to our lives that took Jesus Christ down Calvary's road. Now, Father, I can't preach without your enablement. And I'm thankful for the calling that you've given me. I'm thankful for the Spirit of God, as we talked about him this morning. But I ask that he fill me. I ask that, Lord, your presence would fill this place. And I pray that you speak to each heart. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would just open up Calvary's road to our hearts and minds as we consider it. And Father, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Jesus knew better. But Jesus, first of all, this morning, and I've got several points, as I often do, Jesus was betrayed for your salvation. Jesus knew better, but Jesus was betrayed for your salvation. So Jesus knew better. He knew the identity of the traitor. Jesus wasn't surprised by Judas. Jesus didn't start down Calvary's road and go, oh, there's a traitor that's here. Jesus full well knew that Judas was a betrayer, and yet Jesus brought him into his inner circle. That's amazing. What government would do that? What government would plan, okay, we got these positions that are open. We got positions in cabinet open right now. I haven't heard the news this past week to see what they filled. I don't even really know what's going on with our prime minister and the situation that he's found himself in the last week, because we've just been off the news. But there's positions in the cabinet. Nobody's going to look around and say, well, that person really likes the other side, and so let's bring that person into the cabinet. No. It's not something that you do, and yet it was intentional that the betrayer was part of this group. Jesus knew better, but he put him in there anyway. And so Jesus knew the betrayer, John 6, verse 70, and we'll come to Matthew 26 in just a second. It says, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus selected him. Jesus not only selected him, but he gave Judas a privilege of carrying the purse, despite knowing that Judas is a thief, he's a robber, that he's covetous, and that he's gonna want to embezzle some of that money that's there. There was a lot of trust given, there was a lot of love given. Judas had every opportunity to get saved. Never think that Judas betrayed Christ because God predetermined somehow that Judas is gonna be that person. God knew full well what Judas would do, but it was of his own volition, it was of his own will exercised against God, and in the wisdom of God, because of what Christ had to do at Calvary, he allowed Judas to play an intricate part in this story. So he knew the identity of the betrayer. The Bible tells the story of Judas' agreement with the enemy. It's in Matthew 26, our text, and verse 14. It says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Now, Jesus isn't going to be tricked by Judas. Judas is not going to somehow sneak up on Jesus and surprise Jesus, but Judas in his heart, I mean, he is working against the Son of God. He is doing everything in his power to see him betrayed, and all, as we understand, for just that 30 pieces of silver that they offered him. Jesus knew the day of his betrayal. He wasn't surprised by it. It didn't come unexpectedly. Oh, you know, now's the day that I'm going to be betrayed. Jesus knew it ahead of time. It says in verse 20, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." You know, and the disciples have the humility to understand the deceitfulness of their own hearts and their own waywardness and their shortcomings. If Jesus said something, they knew it was absolutely true. So they didn't look around in their group and think, oh, Judas is the betrayer. Jesus knew, but they didn't know. So they, in their heart, they're like, Lord, is it I? Am I the one that's going to fail and fall short of what you desire? But Jesus knew full well that it was Judas. And Jesus knew it was going to be that night. And yet, despite that, and we look at that story and we think, Jesus is going down that path to that road to Calvary. He knew better, but he's going to go anyway. He knew better because he knew. He knew the identity of the person that would betray him. Why did Jesus go down that path? Jesus was betrayed for your salvation. He walked down that path with the very person that's going to turn him over to the authorities, the person that is going to be the beginning of the end in his physical life before his resurrection, and that Calvary road, and he walks down that. Why? Because he wants to see our salvation. He wants us to be saved. And so secondly, this morning, Jesus knew better, but Jesus was taken for your salvation. Jesus knew better, but Jesus was taken for your salvation. He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I've been down there in Israel and below the eastern wall of the old city, and the Mount of Olives is there, and you've got that beautiful Garden of Gethsemane with the olive trees, and it was a place that Jesus would often go to, and he's praying there, and you know the story, three times he goes away from his disciples to pray, and they're there, and they're falling asleep, but he is crying out to his Father, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If I don't have to go down Calvary's road. And I think it's just for our sake to understand this morning that, as he prayed, there was no other way for our salvation. If good people went to heaven, Jesus Christ didn't have to go to the cross. If there was anything that man could do to somehow rescue their own soul, then it was unnecessary. So thrice Christ is on his knees, he's praying, and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, crying out to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so we find the story here of the coming of the soldiers to get the Lord Jesus Christ to be taken. It says in Matthew 26, verse 45, "Then cometh he to his disciples, he saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest." And right there, there's probably a pause in the story. Sleep on now, take your rest. And then behold, the hour's at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and he said, Hail, Master, and he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You know, the pageantry of everything that's taking place that night must have been grievous to the Lord. He's an honorable man. He's a teacher. He's a preacher that stands and is honored by the people. And he had the triumphal entry coming into Jerusalem and all that pageantry of that. And now, in contrast, they come out like he's a thief, like he's a robber, like he's a murderer, like he's a wicked man. And they've got the soldiers and the people that have come to get him. In the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. Verse 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. If that was you, what would you have done? I mean, you're in the garden, you're praying to God the Father. You know full well that the betrayer is gone about his business, and what thou doest, do quickly. It's taking place. It's happening that night. The enemy is coming to take you away. Just think about the resolve of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew better than to stay there. He's staying for us. He's staying for our salvation. But he knows full well it's happening, it's coming. You know, courage is willing yourself to stay when everything in you wants to flee. It's the strength of character that the Lord shows at Calvary, and everything that we're going to look at is incredible. Because probably not one of us would have stayed there. If we knew that what was coming, and the Lord knew full well what was coming, but he stayed there to be taken. I like the story of Shammah. I've referred to it recently, one of the recent messages that I preached. But, you know, again, when I think of standing, I just think of Shammah in that lentil patch. And he's, 2 Samuel 23, verse 11, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. He was one of the mighty men of King David. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. So there's a troop of Philistines, and there's Shammah. Not only is Shammah standing, but Shammah standing when everybody else would flee. Same with our Lord, right? In this story. All the disciples forsook him and fled, and yet the strength and the strength of Shammah as he stands there, and he's going to defend that land. And the Bible says he stood in the midst of the ground, and he defended it, and he slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. You know, as you think about Calvary's Road and what God's called you to do, what God's put in your heart to do for him, and the importance of the work that you're doing, is there any resolve like that? That would say with the Lord, you know what, I'm going to stay on this. I'm going to stay on it. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so, Lord, I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to stay. I'm going to fight. I'm going to stand here. You know, just think again about Jesus Christ. Why is he doing this? He knew better. He knew it was happening. He knew it was coming down. And yet, why did he stay? He stayed for our salvation. You know what? He stayed for the salvation of the souls in Lonehead. He stayed for the salvation of the souls in Bilston and Roslyn and Temple and Bonnie Rig and Poulton Lesuade and all these villages in Edinburgh, the south side of Edinburgh. Jesus Christ stayed so that they could get saved. He stayed for their salvation. And so Jesus knew better. But there's an important reason. He's going down Calvary's Road. He was betrayed. He was taken for your salvation. And then Jesus knew better. But Jesus was silent for your salvation. Jesus could have said something and he could have been set free. But the Lord Jesus Christ is silent. John 7, verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? They said, hey, to these guys, go get him. He's over there. He's teaching. Get him and bring him here. But the officers answered and said, never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are you also deceived? The arresting officer gets there. And can you imagine? I mean, you're going to arrest the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But they see the grace of the man. They see the wisdom of the man. They see the dynamic authority of everything that he says. You can't argue with perfect wisdom. You can't argue with perfect truth. If Jesus Christ had desired to defend himself, Jesus Christ could have perfectly defended himself. There's no way he would have gone to the cross just based on the fact of what he could say. He could have spoken. He could have given a perfect argument. Those soldiers could not take him because of that. John 18, verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? All right, who are you looking for? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as then as he had said unto them, I am he, this is what the Bible says, they went backward and fell to the ground. That's power. I mean, Jesus just says to them, I am he, and it's like, boom. You know, I don't know exactly how it took place, but I mean, I don't know if they go back and they drop to a knee. I don't know if they just like fall over. But when he said, I am he, I don't know if it has to do with the name I am. He is the I am. He made a strong statement, and they just fell back. Then he asked them again, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I'm he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. All right? So he's got power. He's got power. If he speaks, there's no way he's going down Calvary's road. He can, with wisdom, defend himself, and with authority, defend himself. And so back to our text. The mighty tongue of the Lord Jesus is silent. Verse 59. It says, now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? You're not speaking. What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Jesus controlled his tongue. Jesus didn't allow his lips to speak. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus didn't defend himself. Jesus could have taken, and forgive my voice this morning, I think it's allergies or something going on, but Jesus could have taken his throne right then without the cross. He's God. He's the king. But he has to die to save us. And so he's silent as he stands before them. Like the Bible says, Isaiah 53, like a lamb dumb before her shearers, so openeth he not his mouth. If you saw Jesus at that, you'd see his meekness, his strength under control. You'd see his humility as he's allowing himself to be crucified. And then Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Again, put yourself in the place of Christ. You're in a crisis, in a very difficult spot, and maybe even in doing a work for God, but the pressure comes and the difficulty comes, and somebody says something, and you can defend yourself. How easy it'd be to open our mouths and to say something. And if he had opened his mouth, it wouldn't have happened. Calvary wouldn't have taken place. He could have totally defended himself, and yet he kept his tongue silent and allowed himself to be killed. In the story, I saw it when we were heading south. I saw Wigton, I think, England maybe, but there's Wigtown in Scotland. And Wigtown in Scotland is where the Solway Firth comes out into the sea. And it was there that you can go to the cemetery and you can see the graves of two Margarets, Margaret Wilson and another Margaret. And the older, they were both Covenanters. They both signed the National Covenant, saying they wouldn't yield to the King of England, or maybe they hadn't signed it there, but upheld the covenant, and they wouldn't yield to the King of England in areas of religious authority. They stood for religious liberty and said, I'll honor you as my king, but I'll worship God, and worship God as the Bible says. And this older Margaret and the younger Margaret were taken out. You might know the story. They were staked out in the Solway Firth while the tide was out. Older Margaret was further out so that the younger Margaret would see her drown, so that the younger Margaret would recant. And as the older Margaret drowned, and then it was the younger Margaret's turn, she's like 16 years old, and they said, just say, God save the king, God save the king. And she said, God save him if you will. But she would not yield to the pressure. She could have opened her mouth and could have freed herself. She could have said something and got out of it. But she stood like the Lord, silent before those that were persecuting her, and she died for the faith. You know, as we think about that again, we look at that and think, you know, Jesus knew better. But Jesus was silent for our salvation. Jesus knew better, but he was betrayed. He was taken for our salvation. And then fourth, this morning, Jesus knew better, but Jesus was beaten for your salvation. Jesus knew better, but he was beaten for your salvation. In verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? You know, I wonder if he would have continued up Calvary's road if he said something like this, Bob smote me. And last night, Bob was gambling with Jack here that smote me just before, and Bob stole 30-something from Jack. And by the way, and he just started to list their secret sins and the things that nobody else knew about them. He's blindfolded. He can't see them, but he knows them. He knew better, but he was beaten for our salvation. You know, in our hearts a little bit, you just think, you know, I wish that he had vindicated himself. I wish that he had stood up and said something. But listen, if he had, he wouldn't have continued down Calvary's road, and it was vital that he go. And so as he passes by, they smite him, and they said, who smote thee? And again, he's silent, and he's beaten for our salvation. As we think about Jesus' knowledge this morning, you know, Jesus knows everything about you right now. He knows everything about me. He knows things that my spouse doesn't know. He knows things that my parents don't know. He knows things that my congregation doesn't know. Everything there is to know about us is just like a transparent thing to God. It's nothing for God to look into us and to see every secret sin or every secret victory or every secret desire, every secret passion. He knows what makes us tick. He knows every single thing about us because he is God. You look at the woman at the well, and the story there is kind of a neat story. As Jesus is there, he must needs go through Samaria. And he's there at the well, and Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that thou saidest truly. She's living in fornication. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. It's a funny statement. I mean, it's just like, yes, but more than a prophet. It's amazing. She's sitting on the well with the judge of all the earth. She's sitting on the well with her creator, the God that designed her. She could get away with the, I have no husband, with people that, you know, maybe don't know her. And that's Jesus, she thought. But Jesus knew her intimately. and says all these things about her. You know, again, as we think about that, and she goes and testifies at this, John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testify, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. So she goes to them and says, okay, you're not gonna believe this, but there is a man out here, he is a prophet. He knows my life backwards and forwards. You got to come out and meet him. You know, sometimes it might seem through the preaching and teaching of the word of God, and I pray God give you a better preacher, pray for this preacher to be the preacher God wants him to be. But there are times where the Spirit of God is going to be speaking through the preaching of the word of God. And there'll be a sense like, you know, a pastor's preaching at me or who told him that? We might have a visitor come, and I may not even know their life, but the Spirit of God puts his finger on something. Why? Because he's God. You know, Dr. Ed Nelson, we enjoy his biography, and if you haven't read it, you can borrow it from us or get a copy of it. It's A Sinner Saved by Grace. But he went to hear preaching at 19, I think it was, or about that age, and he goes there, and he was so angry the first night after the preaching. I mean, he just left upset, but he was so upset, he wanted to go back the next night and to see what it was going to upset him the next night, and so he went back, but there was a sense like the preacher is preaching right at me. Why does it feel like that? Because of the Spirit of God. Because God knows everything that there is to know about us. He knows exactly what we need. And so you think about Jesus. Jesus is being beaten by men that cry out to him and say, all right, they punch him and they say, all right, tell us who hit you. And he could, but he didn't. He knew better, but he was beaten for your salvation. He knew better, but he was betrayed. He was taken. He was silent for your salvation. And then fifth, Jesus knew better, but Jesus was mocked for your salvation. He knew better. You know, he knew how to act as a king because he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. I've been in the hall where the story takes place. You know, the Bible speaks about we're going to read it here, where they dress him up like a king and they mock him and they say, Hail, King of the Jews, and all this stuff. But that was how they would treat some prisoners. They would have this game that they would play, and they basically caused the prisoner to suffer immensely by doing these things. And I've been in that hall. I've seen the game board. It's in the floor. It's a real story from the Bible. We don't back up the Bible with archaeology, but it's not a surprise that archaeology backs up the Bible and what God says. He knew how to be a king. He knew how to stand regally and stand in authority. Verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed down in the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head, and driving that crown of thorns down into his head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. You know, Jesus, the Bible says there that they put a reed in his right hand. How? How without him taking it? See, they're mocking. They're making fun of him. They're doing all these vile things to him. You know, just get it. He put the reed and he took it in his hand. Do you embrace what the world gives you for Christ? They mock you? Make fun of you? See, does your hand turn go around that? I don't know. I struggle. I struggle to embrace that. I struggle to take that. But Jesus Christ took that. He knew better. Look at this. Look at this silly picture they're making fun of. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he takes that. He takes a crown on his head. He takes the stripping of his raiment and putting this mocking scarlet robe upon him. Listen, I don't know what it's going to look like when we see Jesus Christ, but it's going to be incredible. And he lets them dress him up so that they could have their time of mocking. Jesus knew better. But Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was taken. Jesus was silent. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was mocked. Why? Because he had to go down Calvary's road. It was vital that he passed that way. Why? Because without Calvary, salvation is impossible. Without Calvary, the world would perish. Jesus Christ could reign, but he reigned over nobody. Because he'd saved nobody. To be our Savior, he had to pass down that road. And then sixthly, this morning, Jesus knew better, but Jesus was shamed for your salvation. You know, Jesus knew his righteousness. You know, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But that's for sinners. Lawfully, I'm talking about God's authority, and even the fact of death, the fact of death should not impact Christ. Jesus Christ didn't come through Adam. Jesus Christ is the Son of God put into the womb of Mary. He did not inherit any sin. He was sinless as the Son of God. He's perfectly righteous. He shouldn't have to face death. Jesus knew better. He knew the law. He knew that there was no right but wherewith he should die. But he was shamed for our salvation. You know, it was a shame to be hung on a tree. Verse 35, the Bible says they crucified him. So if you want a picture of that, it's the feet put together and a nail going through his feet into the cross. His hands, he's nailed up to the cross with either hand. It's a shame for him to be hung on a tree. Galatians 3:13, Christ's death redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's shameful. He's sinless. He's righteous, but he's cursed of God on that tree. It was a shame to be naked. We'd always talked about the soldiers stripped him. They put this other garment on him, but when he goes to the cross, they take his garments again. The Bible says they parted his garments, casting lots. That might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and they put that robe on, and the blood coagulated, and then they stripped that robe off. And so there on the cross, he can't cover himself. Jesus Christ, a modest man, a holy man, a righteous man that would never walk around in the shame of his nakedness. But there on that cross, he was shamed as he was hung up there in a way that we wouldn't want to see a man tied to a post in the way that Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. He was shamed for us. It was a shame to be hung on a tree. It was a shame to be naked. It's a shame to be mocked. Verse 37, they set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. The lowest of society is coming past. Hurling insults. You got the thieves on the cross. I mean, they're mocking him. In the one case, the man that is there hurling insults at the Savior. And you know, when society turns against somebody, all society turns. And again, so the basest of men are there mocking Jesus. But Jesus knew better. Jesus knew he's a righteous man. Jesus knew he's a holy man. Jesus knew that there was no reason that he should be there, except what? He had to go down Calvary's road. Jesus Christ had to suffer for us. And so Jesus knew better, but Jesus was betrayed. He was taken. He was silent. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was shamed. Why? For our salvation. Jesus knew better, but Jesus was crucified for your salvation. And by this I mean Jesus knew how to save himself. Jesus knew better, but Jesus was crucified for our salvation. Verse 40, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Now listen, it's kind of like poking a bear that's in a cage, you think, with a stick. Come on, you old bear. Come on, you old bear. You know, Jesus Christ could have immediately been standing face to face, toe to toe, with everybody that mocked him. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Yeah. The cross, I mean, just think about things that could have happened. The cross could have been obliterated, and all those people as well. They had no clue. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Yeah, he could have. He knew better. He knew who he was. He knew he had the power to get off that cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him." Well, he could have. Verse 43, He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. Do you think God would have him? Do you think God could have saved his son and said, forget about it? Yeah. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. You know, I think I could say this. We're too proud to have done what Jesus did. We wouldn't have suffered that. You're not going to get away with that. You can't say that. Don't you know who I am? I mean, the pride in our hearts would rise up and say, I'm gonna defend myself. Look, I shared the story when we got back from the United States last time. We're tired, flying through the night. And we've got to go through the passport security and all that stuff. And so we come up, and normally it's kind of a breeze, but COVID complicated things. And there's the plexiglass that was there. It was all new. The plexiglass was new. We're not used to talking to anybody through it. It was difficult to hear through it. It still is, obviously. Praise God, most of that's gone. This lady, she must have been up all night as well, and woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't know, but she was cross, and I'm tired. And she's got a mask on. And said, I can't see her lips. I can't hear what she's saying. I can't understand her. And finally, I said it to her, look, I am a citizen. You cannot speak to me this way. And that's us. We stand up for our rights. You can't talk to me like that. Jesus Christ could have. He could have obliterated that cross. He didn't have to be crucified. Just think about it. People that are going to get saved by the grace of God, I believe some of these that mocked him maybe repented and accepted Christ. But if he had answered their charge, they could not have been saved. He had to go down Calvary's road. If anybody could have talked him out of it, Jesus, don't go down that. You know, you shouldn't go down that. Or if he had taken any of the abuse that man gave, and think about how men were against him as he's going. He knew better, but he went through it for our salvation. He was betrayed. He was taken. He was silent. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was shamed. He was crucified. Then lastly, Jesus knew better, but Jesus died for your salvation. Again, this goes back to the point, not only of the shame of death, but the fact of his death. As a righteous judge, he knew that it's not right to sentence somebody to death for the crimes of somebody else, yet in the mercy of God, God had a plan whereby his son would pay the price for our sin. He knew better. He's the judge. Verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is, other than sinners in hell, Jesus Christ is the only man in life God forsaken. In life right now, you could be a great sinner, but you still got the sunshine, you still got the blessing of God, you still got the grace of God, you still got an opportunity to cry out to God, and God will hear you. Jesus Christ was separated from God, just like hell separates somebody from God for all eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then verse 47, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Do you know what the words were that Jesus cried? It is finished. It means paid in full. It means he accomplished it. Now, different from the Jericho Road, the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus was on that road to die. He was on that road to suffer. He was on that road to be abused. But just let's go back to that story now and just think about, you're passing by, you look at the wounded man. A lot of people say, and I've heard this, I've had people say, well, I didn't ask him to die for me. You got to get on your knees and weep, because the Son of Man loved you enough. You got to look at the bloodied form of the man that's there, and praise God, he's not in the grave. Praise God, our Savior lives. But let's focus on Calvary. Let's think what it'd be like to stand there at that cross and go, yeah, he should have known better. He should have known nobody would take that kind of preaching. Nobody would take that kind of teaching. Nobody would take that kind of righteousness. He should have known better. Why is he there? He's there because he loves us. Listen, do you care about him today? Luke 10:33, a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and he gave them to the host. And he said, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? You know, when you look at Christ, can you look at Christ and not weep for his suffering, not weep for his everything that I did? Isn't there anything in your heart that says, I just want to go to him who loved me so much that he suffered so much for me, and I want to live for him? I want to live for him. Look at what Jesus Christ did for us. He knew better. He knew better. I want to ask you this morning, what do you know better that's keeping you from going down Calvary's road? What is it that you look at and God says, go down Calvary's road. That's where it's at. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. And salvation is the first part where we enter into that road of faith and obedience to God. Get on the right path. What is keeping you from that? Jesus Christ died so that you could have that. You got to look at that road and say, I'm going to go down that road. I'm going to go down that road of identification with Christ. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to go down that road of service. I'm going to get involved in the local church. I'm going to go down that road of faithfulness. I'm going to be there when the doors are open. I'm going to go down that road of evangelism. Because that's why he died, so that they could live. So that constantly I'm just having that opportunity to share Christ and speak to somebody about Christ. It's an amazing story. You could look at it and say, he should have known better. And he did. He did know better, but he went down anyway. Sadly, a lot of us were looking at what we know and we're thinking, Nah, I don't want people to make fun of me. I don't want people to mock me. I don't want people to treat me like they treat. Look how they treated Jesus. If I go down that road, I'm going to get treated the same way. Yes. And what an honor. What an honor to identify with our Lord. Let's bow our heads this morning. We're going to pray. I just want to ask you this morning, the Spirit of God might be speaking to your heart about salvation. You're not on that path. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you never fully, as this morning, understood what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. He paid the complete price for your sin. And you've never asked him to come into your heart and save you. You've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. If in your heart this morning the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and in your heart you want to respond, and you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and by raising your hand, I want to say this. It indicates a desire to talk with me or my wife after the service, okay? Is there anybody like that this morning that would just like to be shown from a Bible how you could accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Just indicate that by raised hand. Nobody's looking around this morning. We just got our eyes closed here this morning. But anybody like that this morning that say, hey, I need to accept Christ, and the Spirit of God's speaking to me, and I want to make that decision to trust Christ. Anybody like that this morning? And then this morning, anybody that, when you look at it, you think, you know what? I'm not walking down Calvary's road. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I'm looking at it and think, I don't want the mocking, I don't want the suffering, I don't want the abuse, but you understand today that there are reasons to walk down Calvary's road. And maybe that's surrender for you, saying to God, God, whatever you want to do with my life, I'll do it. Maybe it's ministry. Okay, God, you tap me for ministry, God, I'll step in. Maybe it's evangelism. I need to get involved in evangelism. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe it's baptism. It could be so many things, but maybe one of those specific things, the Spirit of God speaking to your heart, and you just say this morning, you know, I see what Christ did for me, and I want to take that step of obedience to God. And it's a very specific step, like I just mentioned. Is there anybody like that this morning? Say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart about something like that. Yeah, praise God. See that hand? Anybody else this morning? Anybody else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray, may the Spirit of God help this one that indicated that there's something specific the Spirit of God is speaking to their heart about, and they want to follow Jesus down that path. I pray, God, give them grace to do that, whether it's whatever that decision is. But Father, all of us, I pray this morning, we're touched and reminded of what our Savior suffered so that we could live. And Father, what a shame it is if we're not on Calvary's Road. Now, it might be this morning everybody's on Calvary's Road. They're already in that place of obedience to God, saying, I own that, and I pray that's the case. I certainly know that could be the case. But Father, there might be a specific way the Spirit of God is speaking to somebody's heart, and I just pray that they'd be very sensitive and listen to God. And Father, that we would likewise suffer for your sake as well as for the sake of the gospel. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing, please, a hymn of invitation. I surrender all. All right. I surrender all to Jesus.